Well, good evening, folks. It's good to be back again. Hope you all had a great day. And boy, the Lord was very gracious tonight. We had all these forecasts of snow for tonight, and Matt was going to call us up. I was waiting for that phone call, but the Lord had other plans. So here we are, right? Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. Wow. Very, very nice. Very nice. I like that Western twing to it, you know. Very nice. How about those Pee-wees? Amen. Wow. Kids were good to go back to be that age again, huh? No, I wanted to be that age. You're right. Forget about it. So anyway, it's good to be back again. This is a time usually when people start thinking about going down to Florida. I don't know how many people go down to Florida. Anybody go to Florida during the year? Nobody. All right, good. Let's see. I thought I had something about Florida, but I guess I don't. I'm going to get right to the message. All right, tonight we're going to, I always like to talk about the Bible. Bible's, you know, the Bible's my favorite book. I know it's yours too, but it's mine. It's mine. And I like to always talk about something about the Bible. Because tonight's message is about what we actually hold in our hand when we hold the Bible and read the Bible. So I just wanted to start with this entitled, Believers Lack Biblical Understanding. And this is a few years back. A Barna poll reveals that many professing born-again Americans hold beliefs contrary to Scripture. Among the most disturbing is that 68% think the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. Anybody know where that verse is? Other alarming beliefs are 53% believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. That 47% believe that Satan doesn't exist. 31% believes that a good person can earn his or her way to heaven. These are professing Christians. And 30% believe that Jesus Christ died but never had a physical resurrection. 24% believe that Jesus Christ committed sin. George Barna notes that these results, quote, underscore the magnitude of the challenge facing churches today, unquote. Well, this is the time in which we live. There's very little concern for the Word of God anymore, even among Christians. So we're going to go to John 14. That's all. We'll go to John 14. And we usually stand when we read the book, so we'll do that as well. John 14. And we'll begin with verse 16. Now, verses 16 and 17, here, Jesus Christ introduces the work of the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. John 14. Now, what I like to tell people is when you read the Bible, just don't read it. Pay attention to what you're reading. Sometimes we just read the Bible, and then after, what did I read, you know? You do that, I do that. Pay attention to what we're reading, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we'll start with John 14, verse 16. I'll start that, verse 16. Let's see, where are we? Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We're going to go down to verse 26. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Let's all read 26 together. This is the verse. Listen to this verse now. Let's all read it together. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse 26 defines one of the great attributes of the Holy Spirit, and that is as a teacher. This is very important. So the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit of God who teaches us all things. Therefore, our learning the Bible, folks, isn't based on my intellect or my talent or my ability. It's based on my heart attitude to what God is saying in His Word. Believing what God said, that's it. It's believing on my heart attitude. I believe what God says in this book. That's it. Now, we know from our own experience that you can't not teach anybody who doesn't want to be taught. Isn't that true? Maybe you've had that experience with kids. I don't know. But you have it with adults as well. You can't teach anybody who doesn't want to be taught. A person with a stubborn, rebellious, know-it-all attitude will never learn anything. It's no different between us and God. Listen, folks, the closer we become to the Holy Spirit of God, the easier it will be for Him to teach us. And the contrast is the more you insist on going your own way, not believing what it says, you think you know better than what God wrote. That's what all the new versions are all about. They know better than what God wrote. And so they change everything. And the more you do that, the harder it's going to become, harder for Him to teach you. Now, this verse in John 14, 26 says the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Now, you have to realize that if we're going to learn anything at all, it's not going to be from me, it's not going to be from pastor, it's not going to be from any professor or commentary. Now, those are good things. They're instruments that God uses, especially the pastor. But the ultimate truth, folks, will come from the Holy Spirit of God as He teaches us God's words and brings it into our hearts. All right? By believing. So we're in John 14. Come over to John 16. Move up to John 16 and verse 13. John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into some truth. He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." Did you notice what my inflection, where it landed? The Holy Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. All truth, no error. That's what it says. I believe what God said. So it's the Holy Spirit of God who will teach us all things and guide us into all truth. So now we have to find the definition of truth. Over to John 17. Now I know this, a lot of this is a review for a lot of you. John, Pastor covered all this. John 17, 17. What is truth? We have to define truth. John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the Bible defines truth as Thy word. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God will take the word of God and teach us all things and bring all things into our remembrance and guide us into all truth. Now come back one book to Luke 24 and we'll see how this plays out. Luke 24. Now, Luke 24, this is after His resurrection, and He's on the way to Emmaus. Remember that story? Now, when I say story, I don't really believe it's a story. You know me. This morning, I believe this is an historical fact. This actually happened. After the resurrection, He's on the road with two of His disciples, and He hides His identity from them, right? They don't know who He is, but He's walking with them. Let's just pick up at verse 44 here. 24:44. "And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Me." So in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to two disciples, and he's explaining to them that he is the one who has fulfilled all the Old Testament passages concerning the Messiah. In other words, folks, he's teaching them the Bible here. He's teaching them the Bible. Think about that for a minute. Here are two men being taught the Bible in a personal, direct session by God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But is that enough? Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might what? Understand the scriptures. Being taught by God wasn't enough to help them understand. See, now the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in the lives of these two guys, opening their understanding and teaching them the Word of God. And it's the same with us. The Holy Spirit, folks, has to open up our understanding or we will never learn the Bible. The understanding we get from the Holy Spirit of God, though, is based on our heart attitude toward the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe what it says in this book. Now, here's a classic example. You're in Luke 24. Come back to Luke 23. Luke 23, this is before the crucifixion. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he gets arrested, and he's before Pontius Pilate. Did Pontius Pilate excuse him? Did he say he can go? No. Did he find any fault with him? All right, he didn't at all. Now look at verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose, chapter 23, 1, and led him into Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then Pilate said to the chief priest and to the people, "I find no fault in this man. Go home." Is that what he did? That's what he should have done. He didn't find any fault with him. But he doesn't do that. You see, he's a Galilean in verse 6. He came from Galilee, so he figured he's a Galilean. And he passes the buck on to Herod. So now he goes to Herod. Now we pick up in verse 8. Herod, King Herod. Look what happens here. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Is that good? Yeah, that's good. He's exceeding glad to see Jesus, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. He wanted to see him a long time. Why? Because he had heard many things of him. That's good. And he hoped to have seen some spiritual lesson taught by Jesus. Oops, what did it say? That doesn't say that, does it? He hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him, verse 9, with him in many words. He asked him a lot of questions. But look at the next one. Look at the next line. Finish out that verse 9. But Jesus answered him nothing. Now, what kind of an attitude is that for a Messiah? Is there any way for a man of God to act? He didn't answer him nothing. Why? Do you think Herod cared about truth? No, what did he want? He wanted to see a trick. He heard about all the miracles that Jesus did, and he's got him there now, and now he wants him to do a trick. Show me a miracle. I hear about all these miracles. Show me a trick. So Jesus wasn't going to waste his time on him that wasn't concerned about truth. Now look at the questions. He says that he answered him. He asked him many questions. Can you imagine some of the questions he asked him? Why do you think you a Baptist know everything and everybody else doesn't? You know, how did Noah get all those animals in the ark? You think the Bible is the Word of God? You think the King James Bible is the Word of God? Oh, who knows what he questioned them? But I'm just saying, I mean, he could have asked him anything. That Herod, I believe, had a wicked heart. He cared nothing for the truth, and God wasn't going to give him anything back because he didn't want any truth. You know, he's not going to cast his pearls before swine. You've heard of that term, right? He's not going to give to anybody. He's not going to bother to answer his questions. Listen, the same holds true today, folks. For anyone who approaches the Bible with a scholarly, egotistical attitude, whether saved or lost. If you don't believe this book and you're making changes to it and you know a better way and you know this and you know that, God's not going to show you a thing. He's just going to let you go out on your merry way. And I believe 80, 90% of the Christians today are in that bag because all of them use another version except the King James. You think God's going to show them anything? They don't have the right Bible. How are you going to show them anything? They want to get their own. They changed the Bible. Another version has come out now. What's that version? The Passion Version. Just came out. Finally, a Bible we can rely on. Every version says that same thing. Finally, a Bible we can rely on. You know what Bible they compare it to? What version? The King James Bible. I don't hate to call it a version. I like to call it the King James Bible. Every translation that comes out, it's compared to the King James. How come? Why don't you compare it to the NIV or the NAS? Because it's a pile of junk. That's why. Nobody compares it to those things. So anyway, you want to approach the Bible, you got to believe what it says. Now listen, let me tell you this. We may not all agree on what the Bible means. Right? We may not all agree on what the Bible means. We may go through a verse of Scripture and you think it has one meaning. It has another meaning. But we should all agree on what the Bible says. Right? We should all agree on what the Bible says. We got the same Bible. Now, sometimes we don't. Here's a little kid that believed the Bible. A little boy was sitting on a park bench with one hand resting on an open Bible. And he was loudly exclaiming his praise to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God is great, he yelled without worrying whether anyone heard him or not. Shortly after along came a man who had recently completed some studies at a local university. Feeling himself very enlightened in the ways of truth and very eager to show this enlightenment, he asked the boy about the source of his joy. Salute. Hey, asked the boy in return with a bright laugh, don't you have any idea what God is able to do? I just read that God opened up the waves of the Red Sea and led the whole nation of Israel right through the middle. The enlightened man laughed lightly, sat down next to the boy, and began to try to open his eyes to the, quote, realities, unquote, of the miracles of the Bible. And he said, that can all be very easily explained. Modern scholarship has shown that the Red Sea in that area was only 10 inches deep at that time. There was no problem for the Israelites to wade through. Well, the boy was stumped. His eyes wandered from the man back to the Bible laying open in his lap. The man, content that he had enlightened the poor, naive young person to the finer points of scientific insight, turned to go. Scarcely had he taken two steps when the boy began to rejoice and praise louder than before. The man turned to ask the reason for this resumed jubilation. Wow, exclaimed the boy happily. God is greater than I thought. Not only did he lead the whole nation of Israel through the Red Sea, he topped it off by drowning the whole Egyptian army in 10 inches of water. Now, that kid, I like that attitude. He believed what he read. He believed that book. And nobody was going to tell him anything any different. If God said that he opened the Red Sea and those people marched through it, then he opened the Red Sea by God's grace and those people went through that thing. Now, let's see how important, we have to see how important it is to understand the things I've just talked about. Many people, including a lot of Christians, think the Bible is just another book, a collection of writings put together in one book. We really don't care, I say we as a whole, Christianity, we really don't care what the Bible says, as long as we have one on our coffee table for people to see when they come to our house, you know? We have no idea of the magnitude of the book we have in our hands. Now, save your place here and come on back to John in chapter 21. And we'll see why the Bible should be our number one priority. John 21. John 21. Now remember, it's the Holy Spirit of God who teaches us all things and will guide us into all truth, and it's our heart attitude as far as God teaching us something. Now John 21, the Apostle John here, verse 24, John 21, 24, this is John speaking. And he says this, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now watch verse 25 very carefully. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. Now that verse, folks, to me, is an absolutely blockbuster verse. What a verse. The verse says that if all the things Jesus did, and if he did a lot of things, he said a lot of things. So if all the things that Jesus said and did were put together in books, that means there wouldn't be enough room in the whole world to contain them. Can you imagine what Jesus Christ did on this earth? If there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain them? Incredible. And so, if that's true, and it is, then the book that God gave us must be the exact thing he wanted us to have in this day and age in which we live. Right? Now, people will ask about, well, what about all these revelations, and what about all these people going up to the heaven and seeing God? No, no, no. It's all contained in one book, and every word is important. It's all here. There's nothing outside of it or inside of it. Inside of it is where the gold is. Now, this verse 21 says that Jesus must have done and did so many other things that it's not written. You know who else wrote some other books? The Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know if you, how many believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews? Anybody here? All right. So if Paul wrote Hebrews, then he wrote 13 or 14 books, right? 13 or 14 books. That's what he wrote. But let's come to John, 1 Corinthians 5:9. 1 Corinthians 5:9. Just to show you that Paul had other books. 1 Corinthians 5:9. Now this is 1 Corinthians. There's no book before 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul writes, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. We don't have that book. We don't have that epistle. So that's one book he wrote. And one other is in Colossians. Four books ahead, Colossians 4:16. Colossians 4:16, Paul says, when this epistle is read, this epistle of Colossians, among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read what? The epistle from Laodicea. Where's that book? So Paul wrote other books, but God wanted those 13 or 14 books in this Bible that we have now. So there are other books that people wrote. They are not in, they're not contained in the final edition. Now, sometimes we think that we study the Bible, you know, there, and we say, boy, oh boy, some of the stuff, why does it have to be in here? I got to read this, you know, those genealogies, you know, and those numbers, and all those 12 tribes, and all, they got to name every single person in the 12 tribes, you know? And Zechariah, oh my goodness, you start reading Zechariah, you'll be under reciting the alphabet, the Greek alphabet. Some of that stuff is tough, but that's the wrong attitude. Listen, God took everything he said and everything he did in both the Old Testament and New Testament and handpicked exactly what he wanted us to have word by word. So the only safe way to approach the Bible, folks, is with the attitude that every word must be the most important word in the universe. You say, why do you say that? Why do you look at it this way? Because that's why I think God looks at it, according to verse 25. Isn't that the way God looks at it? I think so. So this one truth should give us a different perspective about the Bible. Suddenly, every word becomes important because it's the exact word God picked out of everything else he said and placed it exactly where he wanted it to be. Now, you read about all the miracles in this book, right, that Jesus Christ did? Wow. But what about all the other ones he did that are never recorded? I mean, some people believe that Jesus Christ literally banished sickness from Palestine. I believe it. I mean, what else isn't recorded? What else isn't recorded? So, we don't know. So that one truth should give us a whole different perspective now. So the only thing we can do, folks, is just take the Bible as it is, word by word, line upon line, and go that way. Now, you have a basic understanding now of how the Holy Spirit teaches us, but it's not automatic every time we open our Bible. There's a condition placed on this, on the teaching, on his teaching us, and that's a condition of a heart belief in everything we read. A heart belief in everything we read. Now, the Bible is really a very easy book to understand, but very difficult to believe. That's why people have such a rough time with it. They just can't believe what it says in there. You go to Revelation 9, you see all these creatures coming up out of hell, and he describes them. That's hard to believe that's going to happen in the tribulation. It talks about satyrs and unicorns. I had a person talk to me, he says, there's no such thing as unicorns. I said, there is a such thing as a unicorn. It's in the Bible. Now, you can say that it's a fantasy, there's no such thing as unicorns, but they're in the Bible. They had them at one time. Now, I don't understand it. I read things in the Bible. I believe it. A lot of part things I don't understand. I leave that up to God. But I believe every single word that's in this book. So, that's the thing. The Bible is really an easy book to understand, but very difficult to believe. The only thing you have to do to unlock the riches of this book is simply believe what you read, where you read it, in the context, and where it's at. Just believe what you read. That's it. You won't have a problem. Now let's go back to Luke 24 to finish up here. Luke 24. And we'll back to the Emmaus Road again. Now this is after his resurrection again. Don't forget that. So he meets up with these two guys. Let's go to chapter 24 and verse 15. Came to pass that while they communed together, verse 13 says, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of the things which had happened. And it came to pass, verse 15, that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, verse 17, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas? Answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And Jesus said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, verse 23, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Look up. So, now, I don't know if you pick up something there, that there's a little doubt, a little skepticism going on with these two disciples. Do you pick that up or not? Is it me? Well, they said he was supposed to be, but his body's not there. Look at verse 25. And Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He didn't say they were slow of mind. He said they were what? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He didn't say they needed to go to the Bible college and take up Greek and Hebrew and learn the nuances of the New Testament. No, he said just believe what you read. You're slow of heart to simply believe what you read. So if you want to ever intend to get truth from the Bible and to be taught by the Holy Spirit of God and to be guided into all truth, believe what you read as you read it, where you are. Now, that brings up another thing. You know, do we know our Bibles? I don't know if you know them. Do I know my Bible? I like to believe that I do, but I don't know. You know, here's a little story about some guy that thought he knew his Bible. An older preacher told the story of a young minister interviewing for his first pastorate. The pulpit committee had invited him to come over to their church for the interview. And the committee chairman asked, son, do you know the Bible pretty good? And the young minister said, yeah, I know it pretty good. And the chairman asked, which part do you know best? And he responded saying, I know the New Testament best. Which part of the New Testament do you know best? Asked the chairman. The young minister said, several parts. The chairman said, well, why don't you tell us the story of the prodigal son? The young man said, fine. So he starts out this way. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who went down to Jericho by night, and he fell upon stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife, Gomorrah, came by and carried him down to the ark of Moses to take care of. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, he caught his hair in a limb, and he hung there 40 days and 40 nights, and he afterwards got a hungered. And then the ravens came and fed him. The next day, the three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock, and he caught a ship to Nineveh. And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on the wall, and he said, "Chunk her down, boys, chunk her down." And they said, "How many times shall we chunk her down?" "Till 7 times 7. And he said, "No, but 70 times 7. And they chucked her down 490 times. And she burst asunder in their midst. And they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. And in the rest of the direction, whose wife is she going to be? Now, some of you aren't laughing because you don't know whether that's true or not. But the story goes on. The committee chairman suddenly interrupted the young minister and said to the remainder of the committee, "Fellows, I think we ought to ask the church to call him as our minister. He's awfully young, but he sure does know his Bible." Well, that's what's going on today. Thank God we have a pastor that knows his Bible, right? And we found a church that we're happy here, and there are a few. He's not the only one. There's one in Utica. There's far and few between, though, people that really know the Bible. And that's not only the pastor that should know him. You should know your Bible. You should know your Bible. And you should know where the verses are as well. Because people talk to you. Don't they talk to you? Don't you have a conversation with them as a Christian? I hope you do. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that this is the very Word of God that you picked out for us in this age in which we live. The very words, each one handpicked by your Son and you and the Holy Spirit. We are just so grateful, Father, that we have the Holy Spirit in us who will teach us all things, guide us into all truth. Help us as your people, your Christians, your believers, to read it, not only read it, Father, on a daily basis, but to study it. Know what the meaning is behind the words that you've written down. Help us to be your people in that sense. To be people that go out, not only share Christ, Father, but know the meaning behind the words. And we'll thank you for all these things now. In Christ's name, amen.